Good afternoon. So with full bellies and half full minds from Mr. Dave Moldenhauer, we open the word again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus. I'd like to look with you at just a few verses here out of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, let's start in verse 11. Paul writing here, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go to the Lord once again here and just ask for his help as we look into these verses. Lord, this morning as we've taken, once again, we've enjoyed a little time together. We've enjoyed a time in your word. We've enjoyed time remembering your son. Lord, we've enjoyed a meal together. And Lord, we would thank you that we have the common unity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would honestly, looking at our own lives, there are many things that we are different on. And Lord, you've taken us from many different areas of life, and you've brought us together in unity. And it's because we love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, as we would look into your word, as this afternoon, as we would look into your word, we would pray that you would help us to understand it. We would pray, Lord, that you would help us as we would just read through this, as we would look through this together. So many times we look through your word and we find ways, or we find reasons of these things not penetrating the surface, so to speak. Lord, we would pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that you would help each one of us not only to be able to be honest with you, but to hold our lives before you and let you have work done in our lives, that our lives may proclaim your goodness, that we would truly and sincerely live lives pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, we would ask most of all that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted and magnified in our time together this afternoon. We thank you for him. We thank you for what he's done for us. And Lord, we would pray now that you would bless this time as we would spend it together in your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Titus, in these verses that we'll be looking at, Paul is taken and he's writing here to this young man Titus, right? Thus the name of the book. But what we have here in verse 11 through 15, which are primarily the verses that I would like to look at with you this afternoon, Paul takes and he wants to bring out a few important things for Titus here. Now, the interesting thing about our walk with Christ, our walk in the Lord, is that quite often, I know at least in my own life, we end up in a situation where we almost feel like, what do we do? You know, like, I mean, that's all good. That's really good stuff. Thank you for sharing. How do I do it? I mean, that's brilliant. If I could apply that, that'd be really good. I have no idea how to apply that. And the thing that I appreciate about when Paul is writing, he doesn't stop at some grandiose idea, but a lot of times you'll find these little lists through the epistles and stuff, and he very much puts it into a everyday practical spot that you can work through with. Okay? So what we have here at the very beginning in verses 11 and 14, six things initially that I seen are six things that Jesus Christ, first of all, came to do for us. Now, if there's a burden that I have in the world that we live in today, this is just a little side note. If there's a burden that I have for the world we live in today, at least for the church, is that we would appreciate Christ more. Jabe was driving through Georgia. I told you the story before. And he asked John Bramhall, a missionary. He says, what is one thing you see the church in North America or the church in the world? I think he just said North America. What do you see us as needing the most? And Jabe says, he says, if I would have known John Bramhall any better, I would have never asked him the question. Right? And he looked at me and he says, it's the same thing the whole church has always needed. It's not just the church in North America, it's the church as a whole. More devotion to Christ. You see, sometimes we get into God's Word and we get all heady, you know? We want to know as much as we can about Him. You know, shoe size, how tall he was, the color of his hair, what color were his eyes, what did he wear, what did he say, how did he respond, what did he enjoy doing when he'd go on vacation. We want to know everything about him, as long as we don't have to bother knowing him. You say, now hold on, Joe, we all love him, we all want to know him. Well, that's true. We love him. But I think sometimes in our own rush, maybe through life, in our own getting caught up with our worldly activities or, you know, just the things that we do, I don't mean worldly as far as sinful activities, I just mean things that we do that keep us occupied, whether it be studying to preach. Sometimes I can get so busy studying to preach, I miss the important things in my life. A little kid comes in, I ain't got time for that right now, you're bothering me while... And I get so caught up in something, I miss the point. And what I'm saying here is I'm trusting, and the burden of my heart is that we would not get so caught up in reading and studying God's Word, it's become something we're just trying to know as much as we possibly can. The desire is to know Him. Not to know as much about Him as I possibly can. I want to know Him. I trust that's the burden of your heart too. You see, when I desire to know Him, there's a lot of things that fall away real quick. You see, when I want to know Him, I'm willing to let Him have work done in my life. When I want to know Him, I'm willing to lay my little life out and say, is this actually something you'd desire for me to be doing? When I want to know Him, I begin to take and I allow God to work in my life and use those little things and point out those things that I hold so dear to myself. And I let Him begin taking those things away. I let Him begin working in my life and even some of the things that I thought were pleasing Him. Even maybe some of the things that I thought I was doing that was a great blessing to everybody else. He begins putting His finger on those things and saying, Joe, let's start getting rid of these things. Do we have a desire to know Him? Or are we just trying to have some desire to know about Him? We want to teach our kids Bible verses. That's great. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, right? By taking heed therewith according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now the interesting thing is quite often we'll take that, the word there, and the word probably means the Bible, right? Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Well, let's say it does mean the Bible. Let's say that all you need to do to cleanse your way is hide Scripture in your heart. Does it work? I think one of the saddest things that will ever, that could ever possibly happen is somebody goes to hell able to quote John 3:16. It's one thing to know God's word. It's another thing to know God's word. You see, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And what did we find about that word? It was full of grace and truth. The word of God came and dwelt among us. And God took and He communicated Himself through His word. Now the world that we live in today is going to bombard your minds. It's going to there's a battle out there, and quite often we sit here and and we forget the battle that's raging. Now those of us who work, who encounter the world in any sort of a way, realize that there's a battle constantly. And I would strongly suggest that every one of us encounters the world in some sort of a way, whether it's filling up your car with gas and seeing that rather tattooed, pierced person standing behind the counter collecting your money, or just simply seeing somebody with an absolutely wrecked family structure wandering through some local store or something. We'll see it. We'll see the effects of the world all around us. We see that the answer this world needs is the answer that we have in Christ. And the world is out to get the minds of our children. The world is out to get your mind. Often we'll have struggles. We'll have struggles, let's say it's in the family, struggles in the church. We'll have these struggles. They might not even be struggles that have been, started by the devil. But he's very happy to see them keep going, by all means. And we'll see these things happen, and we recognize that there is a battle out there, and we need to be on guard for that. We've got to be wise to that. Be very careful. So this battle that's raging, this battle that's taking place out in the world that we live in, will occupy your mind. And it would love nothing more than to take your mind and wander it off in some direction that you might think is actually a rather noble direction. But unless we're willing to take and hold that little part of our life up before God and before the Lord and before the cross of Christ and say, is what I'm doing right here worth the death of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this what you were hoping I would accomplish with the life you've given me to live? And he begins to take and work in a very miraculous way in each one of our lives. And if you're willing to be honest with him, he'll be honest with you. I trust that each one of us does this. Hold these things up in your life. The job I'm doing, the things I'm spending my time pouring my mind and my heart and my life into, are these things the things that he was hoping I would accomplish for him and his glory? So what happens? The battle's on for the mind, right? How do you occupy your mind with the things of the Lord while at the same time living in the world we live in today? I carry this little device around. It can be used in a number of different ways. This connects you to almost everything that the world has to offer today. A battle for the mind. A battle for the heart. Now it can be used for good. It can also be used for wickedness. The battle's on. What do we do? Now it sounds bleak maybe, but there's an answer, right? Is there an answer to that? You'd better believe there's an answer to that. God gave us an answer, and the answer is found in his word. His word, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we hide in our hearts? God's word, right? We find out that God's word is not just necessarily a group of 66 books filled with a bunch of words, but it's the communication of his love through a person to us. He loves us. He communicated himself through the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were to take and I were to occupy your mind, let's say, for a moment, and I were to say something as simple as, and maybe you've heard this illustration before, I know my kids have because I use this with them quite often, but if I take and I hold up an ink pen or this glass of water, whatever it would be, let's say I use this glass of water and I say, this is a nice glass of water. Whatever you do, don't think about this glass of water. I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about my glass of water. You're probably wishing it was your glass of water, but it's my glass of water. How do you not think of the glass of water? Well, you just decide, right? You just bear under your own strength and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I've decided I will stop thinking about the water. Now what are you thinking about? Well, now you're thinking more about the water. You know, the harder you try, the more you do it, right? I mean, so to the point where you became obsessed with the glass of water. Simple illustration. But how do you take and quit thinking about the glass of water? Well, that's the interesting thing about the human mind. Except for my wife, it seems. But that's the interesting thing about a human mind is we don't generally have the ability to think of more than one thing at a time. You want to quit thinking about that glass of water, you better put something else in your mind. And we're told that, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians, that taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're told to take every thought captive. When these thoughts come into our mind, the thought goes through, is this something that honors and glorifies the Lord? If not, what do? We occupy our minds with Him. We occupy our minds with Him. Now, if you don't have anything in there to occupy your mind about Him with, you're going to have a harder time occupying your mind with Him. That's where hiding God's word in your heart comes in, isn't it? But here we have in Titus these six things that Christ came to do for us. First of all, in verse 11, we find out that through the grace of God, He brought salvation. Number one, through the grace of God, He brought us salvation. God has taken and He has given His grace. He's demonstrated His grace. He's demonstrated His love by sending His Son, and His Son brought us salvation. The second thing is we have the incarnation of Christ we find here in verse 11. He hath appeared to all men. Now there's more behind this. I hope you don't think this is some sort of exhaustive study on Titus 2:11 through 15. This is by no means at all that. My desire is to encourage your hearts in the person of Christ. Second thing, Christ's incarnation. God became man and dwelt among us. So that's the first thing we have. The second thing. The third thing we have is He gave Himself for us in verse 14. He gave Himself for us. The fourth thing is we have redemption. These are just six quick things. Five, we have sanctification, right? Sanctification that He might what? Purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And then the sixth thing I would say is service. Zealous of good works. A desiring to serve Him. So let's take a moment here and let's go through these verses. Let's take a little bit of a closer look at them and find out if there might be something that would draw our hearts into a deeper appreciation of the person of Christ this morning. So starting in verse 11, the first thing that I would like to mention to you is salvation. Who here remembers when they got saved? Was that a good day? Do you think about that day and smile? I mean, sometimes, you know, we'll listen to somebody's testimony, you know. I mean, you got an hour and a half of how rot gut the life was, and then the last 5 minutes they got radically saved. Well, that's great. We're all in dead in trespasses and sins, but I mean, there isn't one testimony that's whole bunch more miraculous than the next testimony. God took a dead, dying sinner on their way to hell, and He made them a child of the King. He brought you into the royal family. And it cost them everything He had. You know, you'll notice in Paul's life, We've looked at this before. I enjoy this thought, but in Paul's life, you'll watch, and as he goes through and he relays the light that he's seen on the road to Damascus, the light always gets brighter, and everything about Paul kind of, you know, the story gets really long about Paul at the beginning and a little bit less and less, but the light always gets brighter. I trust you can look back in your life and see that time, that point in your life when you recognized you were a sinner, a lost sinner on your way to hell, and God radically saved you. And I hope that brings joy to your heart. It brings joy to God's heart. God saved you. Through grace, God took and He brought salvation through grace. And then what does He say at the end of verse 11? It hath appeared to all men. Hath appeared to all men. It's pretty amazing when you think about how many times in this world that you'll come across people that have a thought process, a little bit of an idea of what's going on. You know, and then you talk with them a little bit and they've got no idea. I mean, they have no idea. I was working with a guy this week, the hottest day this week, and I was outside breaking cement with a sledgehammer. I thought I was on a chain gang, you know. It was not that great. It was hard work. I got paid for it. It was good. The Lord blessed. Okay, but here I am. I'm you know, with a shovel and, you know, shoveling up the broken little crumbs of concrete out of sand. And then you got to level it off. So that way, when they pour the next pad of concrete, you know, it's ready to go, right? So here we are working on this pad of concrete and, you know, busting it up and, you know, working away. And I'm getting a little faint. Headed here, you know, it's hot, and I, you know, used to take a little sip of water, and we're not allowed to wear shorts and you know, flip-flops to work. So I was, you know, in my work boots and jeans and the whole nine yards, you know, and you get hot doing this, you know. But I caught this glimpse of this kid that I was working with. I haven't talked to him. We hire new, kids all the time at work, and, this guy, he was wearing this bracelet, you know, and I read one word off of it, and it said Jesus. You know, and so it's one way that I enjoy talking with people about the things of the Lord, at least when they bring it up, is I like to talk with them like I have no idea what it's about. Okay. So I said to him, I says, what's that bracelet say? Well, evidently there's some basketball player named Steph Curry. I have no idea who that is. He might be retired by now. I don't know. at any rate. So anyways, there's this guy and he's got this brand something about in Jesus' name I play or something like that. So he's trying to be a bit of an outspoken believer, I guess. I have no idea. Maybe he's a rotten fellow. I don't know. But anyways, maybe it's just a branding issue. Anyways, he's got this bracelet and he says, well, it was on Facebook and they were giving away free bracelets and I thought I'd take one. So I'm thinking, you're Dutch. No. You know, but anyways, he's got this free bracelet. He grabs it. He takes it, you know, and I was like, so who's this Jesus fella that's talking about? I don't know if you've ever broken concrete with another guy in excavating or not. Jesus usually doesn't come up. He does, but not in that way, you know? And so he says to me, he goes, well, I don't know. I got the bracelet off Facebook and it was free, he said. I says, you're wearing something you have no idea what it says or what it's about? He says, well, it's about Jesus. Okay, I'm with you. I mean, it says it right there, right? Who's Jesus? Oh, why does he matter? Why don't you have any other name on there? Why does that name matter? You know, what's so great about that one? And he says this, he goes, well, he's the creator of all things. I go, well, that's good. That's a good answer. Tell me what that name means to you. This is the interesting part. He looks at me and he says, well, he's the creator of all things. What do you say now? Well, you're on to something, right? You're getting closer. And the devils believe that too. They're not going to heaven. That's what I told them. I says, devils believe the same thing. They're not going to heaven. I says, I hope you got something more than that. I says, if you had to tell me what the most important thing about that person is, and you only had 1 minute to do it, what would it be? He says to me, I don't know. That's what you got for me, huh? You're wearing a bracelet, and you have no idea what to tell me about that guy. Other than he's the creator of all things. I says, if he's nothing more than the creator, take it off. It's not worth having. He looks at me and he goes, what do you mean? Well, this is what I mean. As the creator, you're judged. You're done for. You've sinned against him. Right now, you are wearing condemnation on your arm. But if he's your savior, I says, you know what that name means to me? It's the difference between life and death, isn't it? It's It's a whole difference between life and death here. Why? Because if I had nothing more than just God to believe in, I'm condemned already. But Jesus Christ came into the world to what?
Save sinners.
Not to just tell us he was the creator. And we praise God for that, don't we? Hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us. So we've got some work to do, don't we? You see, what is this teaching us? It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, this is the interesting thing. We often like to talk about the things that we've possibly learned, but are we still learning? Is this an ongoing process that's taking place in our lives? Have you practically learned something today? Did you learn something from Mr. Moldenhauer's teaching? What did you learn if you wouldn't have come to meeting this morning, this week, from God's Word? Were you in God's Word this week? And if you were in God's Word this week, what did you learn? But this is something that it's teaching us. Bringing salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, James mentions it like this here. A man sins when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The interesting thing about lust is it's the desire out of your own heart for the things the world has. John says it this way. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And maybe you've heard John Gibbs, a lawyer for something on Moody Radio, and he shared this story one time. And if you've heard this story, bear with me. But he talked about wanting to buy an ink pen for a friend. I like this story. This is a good story. Okay? We all like good stories, right? Okay, so this is a good story. So he wants to buy an ink pen for his friend. I've never had a desire to buy an ink pen for a friend. So if any of you love ink pens, sorry about that. He wants to buy a nice ink pen. So he goes in here and he's thinking, I'm going to buy a nice ink pen. I'm not just going to buy some old Bic, pull the tip off the end of the thing and start a scribbling pen. I'm going to buy a nice one and I'm going to spend some money on this pen. So he's thinking like 60, 70 bucks, you know. And I'm thinking, you spend 60, 70 bucks on an ink pen, you're buying a nice ink pen, right? That's expensive ink. Well, he was wrong. So he walks into this nice, I mean, this is like the jewelry store of pen stores, right? And he walks in and the guy behind the counter says, your pen presenter will be with you shortly. He says, at that point, I should have known I'm spending more than 60 bucks on an ink pen. You know, at any rate, the pen presenter comes in. They offered him some cappuccino. If you're buying an ink pen and they want to give you a cappuccino, you're buying an ink pen, you know? I didn't even get cappuccino when I bought my wife's wedding ring. You know? At any rate. So he gets this, you know, drink and he sits down in a really comfortable squishy chair and all the lights go off. Except one light. One light turns on and it's on this velvet tablecloth sort of a thing. And then the slow music, the nice music comes on in the back. Now what in the world? I'm buying an ink pen here. You know? Okay, so this guy walks in, the pen presenter walks in with the nicest box he says I've ever seen in my life. This box had jewels on the top. It was made out of really nice wood, engraved. It was a nice box. And once you hear the price tag, you'll think, boy, that was a lot nicer than I was imagining. Right? And with gloves on, he opens the top of this box. In just a way that the light would hit the pen and you would see nothing else in the room. And he pulls this pen out and he shows him all of the intricate detail on this ink pen. And he's like, I wanted to get down to brass tacks. You know, I mean, what does this thing cost? Well, you got to go through the whole schmeal to get to the cost, right? I mean, you got to spend some time on this ink pen. And then he gives you the cost. And he told him this pen was like $45,000.
He says, he ain't that good of a friend.
Right? That's an expensive ink pen, right?
He says, I bought him a cheaper one. But he still got him an ink pen. It was nice. You know, he cared about the friend, but maybe he didn't tell his friend that story. I don't know. But this is the interesting part of the story. This is why I like this story. He says to the guy, he says, do you actually sell these? I'm thinking, no, you would. I mean, you don't see any pen stores in West Michigan, do you? And he says, oh, yeah, we sell a few every month. Sell a few every month. Living pretty good. Right? And he says, how do you do it? Don't miss this. This is the part. He says, all we have to do is make you fall in love with it, and you'll pay anything. That's what the salesman said. Is he right, Scott? All we have to do is make you fall in love with it, and you'll pay anything. Can you imagine that? You walk into the pen store and he's going to sell you a $40,000 ink pen, and all he has to do is make you fall in love with it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Where do your affections lie? You see, because it's one thing if I spend my time and my heart is in glory, and I've spent my time investing there, that's where my affection lies, isn't it? But if I spend my time investing into this world, and I love this world, I'm going to be really crushed when something happens to this old place. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what does he say? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So paying attention, you know, thinking, right? Righteously, a walk that is circumspect, honoring, godly in this present world. Now this is the interesting thing. Good works work. The world still admires good works. I don't know if you know this, I've shared this here before, but Princess Diana and a woman by the name of Mother Teresa died on the same day. And if there's one thing that the world was renowned about speaking about, was the good works of the one. The world still admires, in the lost rot gut condition that the world is in, the world still admires good works. Now how much more should the Lord's people be a light, or walking soberly, walking righteously, walking godly? Each one of those has an aspect to the world that we live in today. One of them is a savor of life unto life, right? Another is a savor of death unto death. To the one, we're shining as an example in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about that. And we're an example here to the world. We're walking very carefully. We're paying attention. But we're living a righteous life. We talked to the children a little bit about that this morning. Living a godly life in this present world. Now, I'd like you to notice this one part here in verse 13. Because Paul talks, and he says this here. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that I see in that verse, I see this here. Anticipation. Do we anticipate the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, Joe, I've actually got it all marked out and I know exactly when he's coming back. Oh, so are we looking for him? No. Well, here he says we're to be looking. Did you know there used to be a time when you couldn't hardly get through a meeting without hearing about the return of Christ? And now we've so educated ourselves and gotten so smart that we don't talk about it anymore. We've got it all figured out. We know when he's coming back. We know, I mean, there's people out there making dates. You know, I mean, some people are this, some people are that. I'm going to tell you this here. We know this for sure. we're to be looking. He just told us that. Is your life an expectation looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We didn't invent this. This is what Paul calls it. He calls it our blessed hope. That's what Paul called it. Paul calls the return of the Lord Jesus Christ your blessed hope. I didn't invent that. You don't like that? Talk to Paul. And what did he call the blessed hope? He said this here, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he says it in a way, this is an anticipation, looking around. When you're sent, you know, we do this with our kids quite often, you know, go look for this. I shouldn't just harass my kids about that because my wife will sometimes say, hey, can you go find this here? And I go, well, I looked everywhere, right? You know, and I didn't find it. And then she pulls it right out, you know, usually I say something like, you know, well, it's a good thing it wasn't a poisonous snake, right? Or something like that. Cause, you know, it's right there in front of me. It would have killed me if it was a poisonous snake. The point is I wasn't looking. I wasn't looking that well, was I? I didn't have my eyes on for that, right? I didn't have my eyes out for that. But we get this little magazine called Country every month, and I enjoy that magazine because there's a needle in there every single time, and I like looking for it. I don't see anything else. I don't even see the pictures. I'm looking for a needle. And I don't know why. I get a kick out of that. I go through the whole magazine. I won't even read an article until I found the needle, right? I just, this obsession. And so I'm looking for it. There's a big difference, isn't there? If I go into a room and I can't find something, it's because honestly, I'm not looking for it. Or sometimes it's just bad directions, right? It's in the drawer. Well, if we didn't have 50 of those, you know, that would be a real good hint, I imagine. You know, I mean, there's like 9 in our dresser. Okay, so looking. There's one way in which we look for things and never actually find it. And then there's another way that we look for stuff, and it's when our eyes are only fixed on that one thing. See, when I go to the magazine and I want to find that needle, my eyes are only looking for one thing. There's nothing else that matters in that magazine. I mean, there's cute little pictures of kids holding pumpkins and horses pulling carriages. I mean, it's a great magazine if you want to look at the pictures. But if you're looking for a needle, you don't care about the pictures. You're only looking for one thing. Now, what if that one thing you were looking for was your blessed hope? You know, there's a big difference if I was looking for one of my kids in a group of people. And I was just looking around to see if I knew anybody there. How have you been looking? Are you looking for the Lord Jesus Christ's return as your blessed hope? Or have we begun to look at the Lord's return as something that's more of a, you know, hypothetical? Actually, I sat down with a guy here a while back. Godly man. Love him. And he says, you know, I actually don't know if I would necessarily believe in a rapture of the church traditionally taught in Scripture. Well, maybe that wasn't the best way to phrase it. You know, you just said that, I didn't. But I says, well, in what way? You know, a lot of the things that we do as believers can either turn people off or not do a very good job of advertising the one that saved us. At any rate, he says to me, he says, well, you know, I mean, you know, just, you know, looking through it and whatnot, I almost began to think that possibly it could be this or this or this or, you know, and whatnot and so forth, you know, and I mean, you know, I've heard a lot of the arguments and whatnot. And it's good. You know, I think we ought to be studying it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Go to God's word and find out for yourself. Whether you think it's going to be at the beginning of the tribulation or the middle of the tribulation, or are you looking for it? Are you looking for it? Or are you looking the way that I look for work? Not really have eyes for it. I don't see it as my blessed hope. Maybe you've lost sight of it as your blessed hope. Maybe you don't believe it's your blessed hope. I trust that each one of us, regardless of where we stand, we are all looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a little interesting side note. This won't cost you any extra. I heard a preacher, and he was saying one of the things, I thought this was interesting. You might find this interesting yourself. Something for you to take back to your study and enjoy a little bit later. Take this home. Leftovers, right? Okay, so this is what he said. He says, one of the reasons, I told David Brummels this, I enjoyed this. He says, one of the greatest reasons that I think the return of Christ will be before the tribulation is because of the distinction between Israel and the church. For God to take up his dealings with Israel nationally and see these people saved and have a national identity through prophecy as this nation, every Jew that gets saved right now becomes part of the church. Until the church is gone. That's an interesting view, isn't it? You might enjoy that. Have a little leftovers there. Something for you to think on at home, right? Enjoy that later. Nonetheless, why does he say this? He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, watch this, who gave himself for us. What did he give? He gave himself. It's interesting, we've all heard it. If God would have required anything else, he had an infinite amount of anything else. An infinite amount of them. How about a universe of diamonds and jewels and what? It cost him his breath. He speaks it into existence. But he only had one son. He only had one son. In that, he gave everything. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I love. You know the work's done. It's all done. He redeemed us from all iniquity. Watch this. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. And purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This purification speaks of the sanctification going on in our lives, making us like that dear one. Can you imagine? God actually wants to perform that miracle in your life. He wants to make you like his son. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? Zealous of good works. Now, as we walk with the person of Christ, we've talked about this, looking in the mirror. You begin to be like the reflection you see in the mirror. You begin to, there's a responding character change that takes place in your life. And you realize, I'm not actually living in the real world here, am I? But the real world is right over there. The real world is where he lives. And the more that he works, the more that my reflection changes. So the more he works in my life, this purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, this zeal for good works, this zeal for doing things that honor and glorify him comes from walking with him, comes from spending time with him, comes from being in his word, enjoying him personally. And then verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. In the day and age in which we live today, exhortation is incredibly important. Exhorting one another daily, it's important. It's a ministry that everybody in this room can be involved in. It's a ministry that everyone in this room can be involved in. Words of encouragement. Things to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you think about them, pray for them. We've all got these, right? Most of us. Some of ours folds in half, you know. But nonetheless, you can text. You can make phone calls. You can send out a little short text to somebody during the day. I do that randomly here and there. I'll send a little text to somebody, hey, praying for you. Why? Because I was praying for them. I was thinking about them. I want to encourage them. Why? Because I love them. Encourage them. And what do? We speak these things together. We encourage one another with these things. We speak them one with another. That's what fellowship is. It's a sharing of what we have in common with one another. What do we have in common? Well, we all like excavating, right? We all like moving dirt. We all love cleaning cow pens, don't we? Huh? Weeding gardens? We don't have a lot in common, but we have the most important thing in common. And that's what we fellowship on. We fellowship on Him. Why is it that this group of people that I've got very little in common with are the most important group of people in my life? It's because of what we've got in common. It's because of Him. And we take, we speak that, we exhort, and we rebuke with all authority. Don't be afraid to share and speak with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to challenge the thoughts that we've got. If you see something out of line, it's our responsibility to share these things with one another, to rebuke them with all authority. And then he says this here, let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you this afternoon and we would thank you for your word. We would thank you for how complete it is. Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for the unity that we have in the body. Now, Lord, we would thank you this morning once again for the work that you've done in our lives, the purifying work of your Spirit working inside us, your word as it washes our minds, washes our hearts of things that dishonor and displease you. Lord, we pray that we would live sober, righteous lives in godliness in this world that we live in. Lord, this world that we live in needs to have a group of people that love you and care for you. And Lord, we just would pray that you'd help us to be that kind of people, like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live lives in such a way that would bring honor and glory to his name. We would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.